Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
David, even at times, now notice, if you look at this particular scripture in the psalm, he's in this faith moment. Well, he's going to lift my head above mine enemies, but you'll find in other places where he's crying out to God, how could you let these enemies be doing this to me? Because he is wrestling with human emotions. But what he does is, and I hope this is helping somebody, if it ain't, it's helping me. So let the pastor preach to himself. But what it does is, it lets you know it's okay to have human emotions as long as you take those human emotions and you submit them to these greater moments of faith. He's going to lift me above every antagonist, every opposer, every defeat, every failure, every mistake, every condemnation, every shame, every guilt. He says, so when he gets the revelation of that, when he knows how his relationship measures greater than his opposers, his adversaries, the attackers who hates him, when he measures that and compares it to his relationship with God, then he realizes he's on a higher plane. And he says, therefore will I offer in the tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I mean, David is the one who really gives us an understanding of the open tabernacle of worship, because everything was enclosed. Only the Levitical priesthood could operate in certain aspects of the temple. But David is the one that is really giving us a glimpse in the future. He is almost stepping out of the shadow into the light of what the New Testament church will be like, because he's saying, I'm not offering to you right now a lamb or a wave offering or something that I have to bring to the high priest to offer for me on that altar. He's saying, I'm offering to you sacrifices of joy. That's praise. So my praise is connected to something that is higher than just what God performs for me on a daily basis or the things I might be thankful to him about. Does that make sense? Really, when we say, Lord, I praise you because you healed me, that's not really praise, that's thanksgiving. And that's powerful. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, but we enter his courts with praise. And then the thing that is beyond that is worship, because worship is the holy of holies. And that's where there's oneness. Because worship comes from a Hebrew word that literally means kiss towards or towards kiss. It's a connection. So it's like, you know, if you gave somebody a kiss on the cheek, the way they would do in the Orient. Now, we don't do that. It's not befitting of our culture. But you take from that concrete expression the abstract idea of what it means to be a worshiper of the Lord. I'm in close proximity. I can praise the Lord from a distance. I can be in the stands and say, come on, go team, go God, you're the best, you're the winner. I can do that from a mile away. But I can't worship God unless I'm up close and personal. Does that make sense? So we enter his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for everything you've done to me. Thank you for your benefits, your blessings. Thank you for the cause of God. Thank you for washing my sins away. That's thanksgiving. Thank you for healing me in the last week. That's thanksgiving. Thank you for getting me a promotion on the job that I didn't deserve or that might have gone to somebody else. Thank you. But praise is, there's nobody like you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you begin to dance and worship God in this expression, an outward expression. This is what he's saying, because I know God is going to put me in a place that my enemies cannot reach me. And really, for David, in the physical sense, it will ultimately be the throne that has been promised to him. And there is a throne that David will come to. All of these enemies will be subject to him, because he will rule. He will win. He will not lose battles. He was a victorious king. And all the surrounding nations became subject to him, some out of submission and some out of mere admiration, that were just absolutely because of an affection for David, would bend their knee to his kingship. And that's a powerful thing. He said, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. See how powerful these scriptures are? You think, well, I'm trying to go verse by verse, but you start plumbing the depths of some of these texts, and it's connected to a whole lot of other things in the scripture. Hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now, notice here again, here's the contrast. He, in one moment, he's like, well, he's lifting me up here, but it's almost like this insecurity comes back. This fleshly need to be assured again. Dad, are you still there? Mom, are you still in the room? Is my comfort still in the house? God, are you still with me? Well, I just told you 5 minutes ago I was. Yeah, but it's 5 minutes later. I just didn't know if you left the room. We're like that, right? Well, I felt God on Sunday morning by about Tuesday afternoon. Lord, are you still with me? Do you still love me? Have mercy on me when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. Is it possible that David shows us a picture of ourselves? Lord, you didn't answer me quick enough. Are you listening? Nobody listens any more than he does. Possibly he's already operating on your behalf, but because he works in the invisible, you haven't seen the visible of it yet. It's in development. It's in process. And we're like, God, are you doing anything? And he's like, I've been doing stuff for you ever since you started in this problem. Ever since you were faced with this situation. I started working for you immediately. You just didn't see me. Answer me. When thou said, verse 8, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So there's almost like David is, If you look at it even in different translations, it's almost like David is saying, here's kind of a reason why you should answer me. I'm a seeker. I'm in pursuit of you. I want to satisfy you. I want to be pleasing to you. This is not you serving me. I serve you. And because I serve you, would you answer me? Would you have mercy on me? Would you open doors? Would you take me to a rock? Would you be my refuge? Would you be my revelation? Would you turn the light on? Does that make sense? When you read the Word of God, please remember that this is given by divine inspiration, but he used humans to write it. And these people were still human. David was still a human. I mean, obviously, you read some terrible human mistakes he makes. But he always knew where his true north was. His Polaris relationship with God, it was fixed. That's why he even said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. It's driven in deep. It's got a root system. It's planted. My mind is made up. No matter how many mistakes I make, no matter how many times I got to come running back to God, I will never bend my knee to another idol. Verse 8, again, look, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So Jesus said in the New Testament, what did he say? Ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. I've taught through the years, these are three different patterns of prayer. The first is ask and it shall be given. This is what I call revival praying. This is like one of the first rudiments of praying. We plead with God. We intercede. We're in that place of petitioning, asking the Lord to do something. Lord, would you touch? Would you save? Will you go and draw my family in? Will you protect? Ask and it shall be given. That's revival praying. Because it instigates a spiritual awakening. It instigates just even the first elementary levels of prayer, which is petitioning God. But then it says, seek and you shall find. That's revelation praying. Seek and you will find. So it's not just something that we're just throwing out there, but in a relationship with God, when you're praying, there are things you discover about yourself, things you discover about God, things you discover in the word of the Lord, because you're a seeker. Seek and ye shall find. That's revelation praying. But the last one is the most important. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's relationship praying. That goes deeper. And David is establishing here that my number one pursuit in life is you. Seeking your face, beholding your countenance, wanting to make sure that you are pleased with me. You can't have a discovery mentality of God if you only have an escape mentality. And if you haven't heard me teach this, some of you have. But an escape mentality is this. I look over my shoulder. Who's after me? What predator is on my trail? What adversary is getting close? I feel the arrows going by my head. Or in our day, the bullets pinging off the trees and the rocks and getting close. But you can't live like that. The escape mentality is elementary. If that's all you have with God, then there's a whole lot you're missing. Because if I'm constantly looking over my shoulder, I don't see what's in front of me. I miss these beautiful things I may discover. A discovery mentality is what's ahead of me. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't know that if my focus is behind me. Jesus said, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back, well, that made sense, because if a man had his hand on the plow and was looking back, he's going to be all over the place. And the field was going to be a mess. He said he's not fit for the kingdom. So a seeker has to focus on the now and the eventual. And the word of God is a lamp unto my feet now and unto my path, the future. I see it ahead and I know what I need now. And I discover things as I go forward because I'm a seeker. Verse 9, hide not thy face from me, far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. It almost sounds like two different psalms at times, doesn't it? I mean, in one sense, he's bragging about God's going to lift me up here above my enemy, and then right back over here saying, okay, God, don't leave me. Now, you put me up here, but don't leave me. You're my shelter in the time of trouble, but, you know, like the next morning, he's just making sure. Hide not thy face far from me. Because David wanted to be close to God. He wanted to have a very deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. He didn't want God to just be his historical obligation because he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't want to be just a servant of a history book or the five books of Moses because he had been memorizing the Torah since he was a child and he could quote all those verses in Deuteronomy. He wanted it to be more than that. He wanted a deep relationship with God and he wanted to make sure that it stayed that way. And I find that when you're at your most challenged, when you have been in those most adversarial, lonely, feeling abandoned moments, that what becomes beautiful to God is when, above all to you, you want to protect this relationship with God. Notice he's not asking the Lord, hey, I want to make sure your blessings are with me. I mean, if you're going to leave, just make sure I got money. You know, make sure I got plenty to eat. No, David always makes it about his relationship with God. I could have all these things in the world. I could be surrounded by the mighty men. You know, David had the greatest special forces in the history of the world. I would take his mighty men right now over any SEAL team, any Delta Force, any Black Ops, because I don't know any of them that could kill a lion in the snow, in a pit on a wintry day. I mean, I don't know. Maybe they can. But these men, the Bible said of the mighty men of David, that they were men whose faces appeared as the faces of lions. They were bold, they were brave, they were courageous. And yet, even being surrounded by these kind of men who were loyal to him, He wanted to make sure his relationship with God was above all else. You're the God of my salvation. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Because you can have military prowess, you can have the advanced weaponry, you can have the greatest special forces, but if you don't have God, you're vulnerable at some place. Because you're still just human and you have human limitations. But if I have a relationship with God and I know he's with me, he's my ultimate salvation. Praise God, praise God. This is why it comes back to in David's heart, I believe. When I don't have anybody else, I've got God. When I have no other answer, I've got God. When I don't have any medicine, I've got God. When I don't have any understanding for what, why, and when it happened, I've got God. And as long as he doesn't abandon me, and as long as he doesn't forsake me, and I have a promise from him that he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He doesn't leave us, we leave him. But if you got a made up mind, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to keep this relationship with God, and I'm going to maintain being a seeker of the Lord. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So now he's bringing it down on a human level. If all of my human relationships fail me, if my own mother that loves me abandons me, if my father disowns me and I get no inheritance from him, if I have no more human friends, you know, the Bible said when he was in the cave of Adullam, they came to him distressed and in discontent and in debt. And out of that group were the mighty men of David formed. But if he didn't have any of that, he's saying, as long as I've got you, I know that no matter who forsakes me in this world on a horizontal level, I know that in this relationship between heaven and earth, and I hope that you can see there is this wrestling with his human emotion and divine understanding. And it's like they're wrestling back and forth. Lord, answer me, don't leave me. But Lord, I know that you will take me up and you won't leave me. But God, just in case, don't abandon me, don't leave me. Answer me when I call. But I know you're the God that's going to lift me up and put me up on a rock. So it's not contradiction, it's the wrestling of two worlds. There's the spiritual divine revelation that no, he will never leave me nor forsake me. But then there's the human side of emotion that we all wrestle with. God, where were you in that moment? Are you hearing me? Do you still love me? Have I done something wrong? Am I being punished for something I should have done? Because we're talking about David. Did you know that David is going to be a co-regent with Christ? David's going to sit on a throne too. He's going to be like the mayor. I mean, Jesus is the King of Kings, but it's in the scripture. This is the man, David, the psalmist, David, the giant killer, David, the human. Haven't we all been in this moment where we thought, phew, man, if I had some of the victories of some of them people in the Bible, I never would doubt. Let me put it in a plain southern vernacular way. Hogwash. If you just had 15 angels of the Lord visit you last week, and you saw them spiral down and with their big giant wings just surround you in your house, you'd find something to complain about in God within the next 30 to 60 days because you are not Enoch. The moment you become Enoch, he'll have to translate you out because you're too perfect for this world, but we're not. The halo is a little too dusty, and God has done incredible things for us. And we, like scared children, every now and then we still, are you going to be there for us? Are you going to help us? Do you love us? Do you care? Am I still your child? I messed up. So what does David do? He comes back. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. I love that. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now, part of this is a revelation that if I walk where God wants me to walk, my enemies are not going to be as interested. They don't love the things that I love. So if I'm walking in a plain path, which means uprightness, level, it is that which is straightness and justice, equity. So it's dealing with things that have character, things that are just beyond human emotion, or in this case, paganistic idolatry. So he's saying, Lord, if you put me in this path, the path of righteousness for your name's sake, then that will in itself hide me from the enemy because they're not interested in that path. They don't want to go in that. They're taking a different route. If you put me on this route, child of God, if you will maintain the route of righteousness, it's half the battle for you. Because your adversary is not interested in that path. He's interested in getting you off that path because you become more vulnerable to darkness and demonic agendas when you're not on that path. But if I stay on the path of righteousness, unrighteousness cannot get me. Rebellion cannot win me. Temptation cannot persuade me. Now, does it mean I won't make mistakes? Absolutely going to make a mistake. You're human. But what it means is you don't build a doctrine of justification for that failure. Well, that's just the way I am. You know the sins that aren't forgiven, the sins that aren't asked to be forgiven. And that's part of where the spirit of unbelief comes in. Because when a man starts believing that he's okay in a sin, because he can't seem to overcome it, and he just justifies it, and he no longer prays for God to help him and repents of it, he's in a place of unbelief. But I still believe that I need repentance every day. I still believe that I need a washing of regeneration every day that takes me back to my baptism experience and cleanses my mind and purifies my spirit once again and gets that old junk out, that old clutter of the world out. And so I say, Lord, put me on a level path. Put me on the, it matches what Jesus would say. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That was literally an analogy that Jesus would pull from. Let's say there is a beautiful home on the other side of those woods. So just imagine that there's some woods here. On the other side of that, there's a beautiful home you've never seen. You've never been there. You don't know how to get there because it's not on your map. It's not a highway system that you understand, but it's just a really straight and narrow dirt path. Does that make sense? That goes up to it. You ever been out hiking? And you say, well, I'm going to take one of these off trails. I've actually done this. I've done this up in Estes Park. I'm like walking on the real wide, you know, the wider, you know, even some of it's been paved out or whatever, and it's really nice. And I'm like, well, how about let's go over here on this trail a little bit. It's kind of narrow. And then all of a sudden, it comes to a dead end. Wait a minute. Where'd the path go? I guess there really wasn't a path. I'm going back over here. I don't have a machete with me, and I don't have a machine to make this, you know, flat and paved looking or whatever. Let me get back on a place where many have traveled. Well, the straight and narrow is many have not traveled there. Few there be that find it because they've never been to that place. But Jesus says, follow me. I'll show you. When you read scriptures like few there be that find it, don't put that in the context, well, that means that there's not very many going to be saved. That's not what that means. What that means is you don't know how to get there, but if you follow Jesus, he shows you how to get there. If you're just going to do it the world's way, that's a broad way, and there's all kinds of other opportunities, but you're not going to get to this house over here, which is the house of God on the other side of the forest, through this little narrow trail, the narrow way. There's so much in this particular one. Let's look at verse 12. I'll try to finish this up. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such it breathe out cruelty. So now connecting this with the verse just before, because remember, part of that plain path has to do with justice. And he's trusting in God being on the judge's bench, so to speak. He's got the gavel. And so when he sees David's life, David is saying, you know me, all my frailties, all my human deficiencies, but you know my heart. I want what you want. So in the end, he's going to give a divine directive. He's going to bring justice for David, and his enemies will fail, and their accusations will fail. Their lies will fail. Truth will win in the end. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Could there be a more beautiful sentiment of having patience during the process? Patience that justice will truly have its equitable end. It looks like many times that the opposers, the evil, the wicked are going to win. Remember, even the psalmist said it one other psalm. He said, I didn't understand the prosperity of the wicked. When I saw all these things they were getting by with, it seemed like, until I came to the house of the Lord and I realized I have something they will never have.
To be continued.
Spread the word, spread the word. I feel something moving. I feel it in the air. I just can't explain it. It's happening everywhere. Signs and wonders greater than we've ever seen before. Heaven sends a message and it's making clear. It's revival time. It's been declared it's revival time. So many lives still on the line.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.